All right, if you have your Bibles with you tonight, turn with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 15. We're moving quite nicely through this book, aren't we? And what a book it is, the prophet Isaiah. Now we're in a time where, in this book of Isaiah, where the prophet is prophesying against certain areas, certain types of people. And it happens to be Moab right now. In the 15th and 16th chapters of Isaiah, the prophet brings forth a prophecy by the inspiration of God, a burden of prophecy against the people of Moab. Now it's interesting because as we've studied thus far, we've noticed that all of these nations, including Israel, who begin to mimic and copy the nations round about them, begin to develop certain kinds of sin and idolatry. And it seems like every nation has its own brand and form of idolatry, doesn't it? And idolatry is found in what is called Christianity today. Do you think there's any idolatry in so-called Christian churches today? It's the same as it was. It's that way today. In other words, it never changes. An image, a graven image, is a graven image. Right? You understand that? Greek Orthodox worship icons, which is another form of idolatry. When you kneel down in front of something and weep before it, as an object, as a relic, as an idol, that's idolatry. Doesn't make any difference how many crosses are on it or how Christian it looks. It's still an idol. We worship the invisible God. Christianity has no symbols, none whatsoever. Amen. Amen. That makes it simple, doesn't it? I don't have to scrutinize things and say, is this Christian? Is this not Christian? What is this? Where does this fall into the picture? Because we worship the Lord whom we have not seen, and blessed is he that has not seen and yet has believed. Well, Moab had its own special false god. False deity. Oh, there are a lot of them around. Isn't it true that truth always comes in singular? There's one true God. There's one true Bible. There's one true church. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You see, there are many false churches. There are many false Bibles. There are many false gods. And so we look at the plurality that the world has embraced. And they have a God of their own choosing. We have a New Age movement which encompasses all kinds of gods and goddesses if you get down to the very root of it. And many times they're disguised as other things. The Moabites were very overt in their worship. They worshipped a god called Chemosh. That's spelled C-H. Has the hard sound, like Chaldean, Chemosh. In fact, their language was very similar to the Hebrew and to the Chaldean language. And you've probably heard of the Moabite stone. Some of you have maybe heard of that. Very, very ancient stone that one of the kings of Moab had set up at one time. I believe there's about 20 lines in it. And it's a praise to their god Nebo, which was another god that they worshipped. That was the god of literature and wisdom. You might not find that too interesting, but as we begin to read this chapter, you'll see how the Lord looks on these things. You see, God told his people to flee from idolatry and said he would punish any nation that embraces idolatry. The problem, particular problem with Chemosh, is the way they worship this deity. The way they worship Chemosh was human sacrifice. And the type of human sacrifice were innocent little babies thrown into the fire. You might say, this is going to get depressing before long. We're going to look at the reality of it. We're going to see what God has to say about it. And you will understand why he pronounced such harsh judgment upon this nation. Furthermore, you will see that the sins of the Moabites are present in the United States. Because we have a problem with baby slaughter as well. It's just that now it's done in the womb, usually. Of course, there was a woman from Fond du Lac recently that threw her baby in the garbage and killed it and got off. She got off. She was guilty. They knew she was guilty. She knew she was guilty. But she got off. The jury felt sorry for her, basically, and she got off. I'm sure you've heard about that, haven't you? So now you don't even have to kill them in the womb. You can kill them after they're born and get off. This is quite a nation we're living in. This is not just an isolated incident. This sort of thing is going on all the time. We've got a character by the name of Jack Kevorkian running around wanting to kill people. And I'm convinced it's because he enjoys it. I believe he's a ghoul, that he likes to watch people die. So what I'm saying is, these ugly spirits that existed way back down the timeline in Moab, way back in the Old Testament, those spirits are still around somewhere. We have to understand that. A lot of people don't think spiritually, but we have to do it in order to understand what's happening to us today. These wicked spirits, these devils, these ungodly fallen angels that rebelled against the Lord, that were cast and thrust out of heaven, those that caused the people to go into this frenzy of idolatrous worship back in Moab are somewhere in the world today, because they're still functioning. They're still operating. Wicked spirits still live. They live on. The people die. They bury them. They rot in their graves. But these spirits keep going. They find another host. They find another willing victim. Another person to inhabit, another person to use, another person that they can bring their oppression and bring obsessions to, and possession as well. The Bible talks about being possessed by wicked spirits, and I'm convinced there's a lot of that today as well. Now, let's begin reading in the 15th chapter, and we're going to look at the burden of Moab. This is the burden that God put upon the prophet. The time was coming when Moab would be stricken down because of their wicked and vile sin. And this is a Bible study, so if you have comments and questions, definitely ask the questions, make the comments. That all helps. We enjoy that. Amen. Isaiah 15:1 says, "The burden of Moab, because in the night Ar of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence. Because in the night, Kir of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence." Well, that might not mean too much to you until I tell you that those were two of the larger cities of Moab, fortified cities, the cities that stood out in strength. In other words, I suppose you could say that would be like saying New York and Washington, D.C. would be stricken down in one night. And they probably will be. Amen. We know the day is coming when the cities of the nations will fall. How can people in our land justify themselves when they're doing the identical things that were done back there? It's because they have a different standard. You might say, "I don't have any standards at all." No, they have a standard. It's not a godly standard. You might say, isn't it the kind of world where anything goes? Strangely enough, there are people that look at themselves as being righteous and just, that they have a reason to do all of these things. Self-justification. Of course, they're taught that in psychology. The end justifies the means and so forth, which is a good old Masonic doctrine, if you're wondering where that came from. A lot of the trends that are set in our society, among our people, are obtained from the Masonic Lodge. And the end justifies the means is very Masonic. Now, Let's read on here. In other words, these two big cities are actually important cities, I should say. They weren't that large, but they were very important in Moab, would come down in the night. He has gone up to Bajeth and to Dibon, the high places, to weep. Moab shall howl over Nebo and over Medaba. On all their heads shall be baldness and every beard cut off. Of course, the Moabites believed that the beard was a symbol of wisdom. They had beards in honor of their god Nebo. See, they had two primary gods, Nebo and Chemosh. And you might say, what was the big difference between these two? See, I'm asking your questions for you tonight. Well, Nebo, as I said, was considered to be the god of wisdom. The beard was the symbol that they had this spark of divinity within. See, this New Age movement that was way back there? They had the spark of divinity within called an IQ. And they worshipped wisdom, like the Greeks worshipped wisdom. They worshipped themselves, really, because they found wisdom within themselves. And anybody who could say some profound, wise thing to them that would register, that would strike an idea in their mind, idea meaning the goddess within. See, the Greeks believed that when you were inspired, you were able to peek past a forbidden door where there was a goddess. This goddess was within you. And in your own mind, you would find this goddess and you'd get a glimpse of her, and there would be such a brilliance that an idea, the goddess within, an idea would pop into your mind, a clever thought. Some profound thing would come to you. The Bible calls that devilish wisdom. Amen. What we know, the most important things that you and I know came from above. We can make discoveries all day long about God's creation. We can be amazed at the water cycle, the rainfall, the weather. We can be amazed at chemistry, at astronomy, the laws of physics. Any of these things can just strike amazement within us. But these are all discoveries of what God has already made. What really counts is what is revealed from above. You and I didn't discover it. I didn't find it somewhere. God revealed it. That's why he said, "My glory will I not give to another." We are not here and we are not serving God because we made some great discovery. He said, "You have not chosen me, I have chosen you." He called us, we answered the call. Amen. But it was he that called. Otherwise, there'd be no call to answer. Okay? Praise the Lord. So that's why he said, "My glory will I not give to another." I can't take credit for what I have. I've got to praise the Lord for it. I have to worship him. I praise him. I highly compliment him. I exalt him. But I also worship him, which means I give him my heart. Praise the Lord. So, they worshiped wisdom in the form of this deity they called Nebo. Why did they worship Chemosh? Well, they worshiped Chemosh because they believed Chemosh gave them prosperity, made the crops grow, blessed them with good things. And of course, that's why they would take their children at festival times and sacrificial times. They would take their children and they would throw one of their children into the flames of fire in this huge statue, very similar to Moloch. And they would throw this living child into the fire. While this was going on, they had the rock musicians there beating the drums. They beat the drums in order to work up a frenzy and also to drown out the shrieks and the cries of the people as they watched this happen. Not necessarily out of sorrow, but out of a frenzy. You see, there was a mass hysteria there because spirits would literally take over these people. We had the same thing in the French Revolution as they were guillotining all of these various ones that they thought were in opposition to their new system they were bringing in, their new world order at that time. And incidentally, there is a new world order coming. I don't know how far the Lord will let it go. And you might say, but people have talked about this now for years. and for years. And where is this new world order? Well, I ran across something. I want to just read a quote to you from Al Gore. And I think this puts a lot of light on this new world order thing. See, there was a new world order effort going on for a long time, in bits and pieces, but it's all coming together now. But let's just see what you think of this. Al Gore wrote in his book, Earth in the Balance, on page 355, and this is a quote, "If a new way of thinking about the natural world emerges, all of the other necessary actions will become instantly more feasible. And indeed, the model of change we use in designing and implementing our strategy should be based on the assumptions that there is a threshold." Keep that in mind now. There is a threshold we must cross, and that not much change will be apparent and obvious until we reach that threshold. But when it is finally reached, the changes will be sudden and dramatic. What's he saying? Just a little at a time, hardly noticeable. A little here and a little there, and finally we reach a threshold in this world, and suddenly, very quickly, there will be a dramatic change. Sudden and dramatic. And I think that Jesus said it another way. I want to direct you to a little portion of Scripture here in Luke. Jesus said it in Luke 21:35. He said, "For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth." Little at a time, and finally the trap springs, and that's it. You've crossed the threshold, everything's different as you walk through that door. Suddenly you're in a new age, a new world, where things that you believe in are not tolerated anymore. Freedoms are suddenly not there. A constitution that was there suddenly isn't in effect anymore. Well, who disannulled it? What happened to it? Everything was set. The stage was set, all ready for the trap to spring. That is where we're sitting right now. There was judgment in Moab. There will be judgment in this country. You can be sure of that, because the same God is on the throne and his standards do not change. Ruth? Remember years ago, we're losing so many freedoms all the time. Remember years ago, you would run into situations where it was very, very hard to get a wiretap. I'm talking about back in the 50s, 40s and 50s. If they wanted to tap your telephone, they had to have a court order and they had to have, you know, just cause to do it and all these things. Now they're randomly tapping everything. And nobody's squawking about it. Your phone line is randomly tapped, so is mine. And now they have a bill that, of course, Clinton is pushing for this. President Clinton is making a big deal out of this anti-terrorism. At my computer at the university, I watch the news every day and from Reuters News Service. And it's just full of all of this anti-terrorism. We're going to have to forfeit some of our rights. We're going to have to forfeit our privacy in the interest of avoiding any future incidents such as the plane going down or this bomb going off in that at that rock concert down there at the Olympics, that pagan festival. The Olympics is as pagan as you can get, with the torch lighted by the sun and then transported throughout the world and over here and lighted in honor of the... That torch was lighted at Mount Olympus, just like the ancient Greeks did it, with rays from the sun. They couldn't strike a match. I mean, there are simple ways to light a torch if you want to light a torch. But if that isn't idolatry, then would somebody care to tell me what it is? Some would say, well, they're just fooling around. It's just a tradition. They're just perpetuating something for the sake of culture and so forth. Oh, no, that's all just double talk. Those are all excuses for idolatry. That's like the Catholics saying, we don't worship Mary, we venerate her. And then you go home and look up venerate in the dictionary and find out it means worship. I had that pulled on me one time when I was pretty young. I was just starting to witness. I was preaching out in the streets, and one Catholic guy came up to me, and one young man, and he said, well, I'm Catholic. We don't worship Mary. We venerate Mary. I said, oh, that's a new one. I hadn't heard that one before. And then I went home and looked it up, and I felt like I'd been swindled. It means worship. Double talk. Semantics. People play games all the time, don't they? But the reason that you have planes being blown out of the sky and bombs going off in Atlanta is because incidents have to be provided that would demand a solution. And since this church is not ATF approved, I think that I can give my opinion here. I think that our own government shot the plane out of the sky with a missile. And I think that the man that's being set up now, that security officer down there, if he did indeed set that bomb, then he was hired or suborned to do it and now double-crossed. That's very typical of them, you know. And that's why buildings blow up in Oklahoma City from bombs that are inside, not some truck parked outside. I mean, how dumb can people be anyway? I'm just asking, how dumb can people be? Oh, but I saw that in the news. Well, then you're guaranteed to be wrong. Because the news is managed, the news is put together, it's editorialized. They go to great efforts to conceal and never reveal. There's a slogan Dieter's familiar with, aren't you? Ex-Freemason. Praise God. To always conceal and never reveal. Keep it in the dark, right? Dorothy?
Well, one of the fact that your monitoring comment, with the fiber optics that they have now, they can monitor sound in your home with a receiver on the hook.
Yeah, I've run into things like that. I talk with the electronics people all the time because I work the card access systems at the university. And I'm in touch with people using fiber optic and so forth. They can monitor with fiber optic. In fact, they had that capability a long time ago. In fact, the televisions that are sold have receptors in them, and they can watch you. They can watch you through that television. And what's going to happen very soon is every home's going to have a computer. They're seeing to that. In fact, the Milwaukee Public School System has worked out a deal where they're going to give every student, can you imagine the thousands of students in Milwaukee, every student a computer to use at school, and when they graduate, it's theirs. They can take it with them.
And at the annual meeting of the Campbellsport School District, we were shocked to find out that the Campbellsport School District has now laid out, I don't know how many thousands of dollars to be hooked into the internet.
Yeah.
So that the students have access to the internet and the teachers will have access to the internet during school hours.
Now that's interesting too, because as AT&T used to say, we're all connected. Yeah. That internet is a pretty nasty thing. And boy, the devil's using that. He is using that big time. But yeah, everybody's connected together. And there are certain people that can watch. They watch for certain words, for certain information. Computers are so sophisticated that they can monitor and pick up certain words that are indexed, and they target people. You see? Then you can build a list. You can know who's doing what and saying what. Really, there's almost no privacy anymore. It's about gone. But I'm just telling you that this nation has become so corrupt, it's not what it once was. I believe we're at that threshold. I think most people have one foot through it. And as Al Gore said, when a threshold is reached, then the changes will be sudden, plötzlich, sudden. I use a little German here and there. Sudden and dramatic. All of a sudden you wake up and you find out you're in a cage. And I'm just trying to warn people, and we know, we've seen freedoms evaporate before our very eyes. All of this tells me to do what? Look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. Well, God, as I said, sent judgment on Moab. We're going to read more about that right now. But you can be sure the sins of Moab are in this country. I said the sins of Moab are in the United States. You know, in Canada, I got to tell you this yet too. In Canada, the whole nation is in an uproar right now. Just to show you what the news media can do. Because a woman who was trying to break her dog of the habit of chasing cars, do you hear about this? Tied her dog behind a car and dragged it up the road. The dog had scrapes and burns and two broken legs, and everybody just went berserk. Oh, what a terrible, horrible thing. And I don't think that should have happened. I don't like to see anything suffer at all. But the point is, how can they kill, how can they murder and tear apart all these little babies and there's no uproar? But some woman drags a dog down the road and the whole nation goes berserk. You figure that one out. It reminds me of this little tract. Most of you have seen that. The little dog. Cute little dog there. And it says they are tortured. They are used for experiments. Some are poisoned. Most are dismembered. They experience excruciating pain. They all die. They are dumped in the trash like garbage. And then you open it up and it's not a dog they're talking about. It does happen to babies. See? Sins of Moab. What was the number one reason for the Moabites to kill their children? Financial prosperity. What's the number one reason given in abortion clinics to have an abortion? So women can pursue their career. Well, I've got news for anybody who would care to listen. And if you don't care to listen, you're going to listen anyway. That if you have a child, you've got a career right there. For a woman, that is your career. Amen. And if you've got a job and it interferes with your job, then your job, your career with your job is ended. You've got a new one now because you have a living human being to raise up. And that's your calling. Because a miracle brought that child forth. But that's why they go and have them killed. And this little tract here tells us that over 4,400 children are aborted every day. 1.6 million every year. More than 2 million couples are waiting to adopt a child. So what's the problem? But you see, you've got to have those temples of doom. You've got to have that human sacrifice because witchcraft in its highest levels demands it. Those abortion clinics are temples. They are religious institutions. Because it's there that they're ending human life in its most innocent stage. You see? A little baby that has done nothing amiss, ripped out of the womb, dismembered. And you know, I don't mean to be graphic, but maybe I do mean to be graphic and don't know it. Maybe we need to know these things. But when you've got a president like Bill Clinton, and he saw the films and he understands very clearly what he's doing. But this partial birth abortion where the child is being born, coming into the world, and then a medical doctor pledged to preserve life, according to his hypocritical oath, where he swore by Apollo and all the gods, thrusts the instrument into the base of the head, kills the baby, who feels all the pain of it, and then they take a device and suck the brains out and pull the child out. That's happening in our country, the land of the free and the home of the brave, the fruited plain. I could change that a little bit, the plain where all the fruits are. Anyway, Darlene? Yes, amen. And then you have a president like Bill Clinton, crafty, unconscionable, utterly without conscience, who when he had an opportunity to put a stop to that, said that in good conscience he could not. In good conscience? Couldn't he have worded that a little better? Well, that could very well be, yeah, because they use these children. They become, I wonder if they sell them by the pound. I don't know how they do that. You'd be surprised what's going on out there. But for women who care to use cosmetics, and by the way, don't, young people, women, don't paint your face. You don't need it. If you've got an urge to paint, paint your house or something, but not your face. You know, if you're not a prostitute, don't try to look like one. Amen. God doesn't want your face all painted up. Don't follow the trends of this world. Don't look around and at this world and try to do what they're doing. I was walking through one of these big drugstores one time. You know, when I was a child, we had drugstores. They're always real little stores. You know, they sold medicines and things. Now they got all this devil stuff in them. And I was walking down this one aisle, and it was all cosmetics, cosmetics, cosmetics. And I stopped, and I looked, and these women all looked Egyptian. And I picked up one of the boxes of some kind of stuff. I don't know what it was. It build a new face kind of thing or whatever. And I was just reading, and there's a way that you put it on. There's instructions on how to put this stuff on your face. Build a face with instructions. And what's incredible about this is it's witchcraft. The witches have procedure that they have to follow to put paint on their face, decorate their lips, their eyes. They get their face, they look like Bozo the Clown to me, but they think they look real with it, and everybody's going to stare at them and make eyes at them and so forth. I think that stuff's double ugly. Some of them put it on with a trowel. You don't know what's underneath there. You got to wonder how they get it off. It's like the old saying, yeah, I had my face lifted, but when I saw what was under it, they put it back down. So, anyway. Oh, how true it is, huh? But they put this stuff on, and they try to look like something else. And these older women, they want to look young again. Just grow old in the Lord gracefully. Wear your white hair with honor. Amen. Just rejoice in the Lord always. You don't have to try to cover up the wrinkles. Can you imagine how much makeup it'd take to cover some people's wrinkles? It's like furrows in a field. But people buy this right and left, back and forth, up and down, all the time. They sell millions, hundreds of millions of dollars worth of this stuff. There's no fountain of youth, so you just have to kind of fake it. See? And that's what people do. What a world we live in. Now, back to Isaiah 15. I'm hoping I can get through the 15th chapter tonight at least. There's so much to talk about, though, isn't there? So it says then in the second verse, he has gone... You didn't know all that was in verse 1, did you? He has gone up to Bajith and to Dibon, the high places, to weep. Moab shall howl over Nebo and over Medeba. On all their heads shall be baldness and every beard cut off. There's some real destruction going on it's spiritually there because people have destroyed their own souls. In their streets they shall gird themselves with sackcloth. on the tops of their houses and in their streets. Everyone shall howl, weeping abundantly. You think that won't happen here? There's going to be weeping and howling, and there's going to be gnashing of teeth. See, there's still this strange feeling that we're the good guys, meaning this country. We wear the white hats. You know, we're the good guys. That what we do, we can do no wrong. We have that heritage, you see. But there are people who have seized upon this whole thing and have brought in absolute darkness. And Heshbon shall cry. And Elalah. Let me try that again. Ya'ilah-elah. Emphasis on the A. Some of those Moabite cities would twist your tongue right off. Their voice shall be heard even unto Jahaz. Therefore, the armed soldiers of Moab shall cry out. His life shall be grievous unto him. They're going to be in great distress. Kind of interesting in our country, too, the armed forces are in distress, aren't they? One of the problems with our armed forces is they've opened the doors to all the little pansy boys with the limp wrists. Go in the military and figure you're going to defend your country, and some guy comes in, "Hi there," you know. But you got to let... Oh, boy. How would you like to have your country defended by a bunch of guys like that? Well, anyway, I think you get the picture. But there's a great distress. There was in Moab. In fact, what do we know about the Moabites? Was there ever a time when their military was discomfited? Who can tell me how it happened? Okay, think about the Judges, Book of the Judges. What's one of the ways that the Lord deals with the enemy? Sends confusion among them, right? Now, Shelley's got her electronic Bible, and Ruth has got her pages there, kind of. Yeah, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Pardon me? Yes, it was. I'm sorry. Okay, you're right. You're right. How about, what do we know about Moab, though? Start digging. I'll tell you what. Assignment. Next week I'll ask you what you found out about Midian. Everybody take your Bibles home later and look and find out about the military of Moab, rather. Military of Moab. Dig it out. See what happens. See what you can find. Was there ever any incident that you can think of or that you can find? You don't have to do it now, Shelley. She's got her... little electronic Bible. If you want to, fine, but anyway. So, God was going to send confusion among them. He was going to distress them. They were going to, their life would be grievous. In other words, they wouldn't want to live. Which is kind of interesting because what's the purpose of military anyway? What's the purpose of an army? To kill people and break things. To win a war, to conquer. But they wouldn't even want to live. Conditions would be that bad. It goes on and says, "My heart shall cry out for Moab. His fugitives shall flee unto Zoar." Does that ring a bell? Zoar. You know what Zoar means? Insignificant. Or very little. Of very little importance. Remember when Lot left Sodom and Gomorrah, fairyland? Remember? What happened? He left the city. The angels told him, get out, because these cities are going to be destroyed. Look not behind thee. Of course, Lot's wife did anyway. We know what happened to her. She became very saline. But then what? What did Lot say? Let me go to Zoar. Read that in Genesis 19. Let me go to Zoar. It's a little city. Is there a message in this for us? Lot could not stand to live outside of a city. He got used to city life. He had to have city life. He couldn't live out in the country. Some people are afraid if they're not around a whole bunch of other people. Other people would say, well, I'm at peace when I'm not around other people. But Lot was begging, oh, let me live in Zoar. It's just a little city. It's just a little one. Can't I live there? And he really did approach it that way if you want to read it for yourself. As a matter of fact, let's do that. Let's go back to Genesis 19 for just a moment. Genesis 19. Okay, now we're going to verse 17. No, 15. I always do that, don't I? Okay. All right. Genesis 19:15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. There's an interesting phrase, iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. They literally picked him up and set him out. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. What was he supposed to be running away from? The sinful, wicked environment that was about to be destroyed. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her plagues, right? See, there is a spiritual structure to things as well as a physical. There are many people involved spiritually in gross sin and idolatry without it even being visible in a high-profile sort of a way. But inwardly, remember the Pharisees? They looked so righteous. But what did Jesus say they were? Inside, full of all wickedness, whited sepulchres, full of dead men's bones, and all uncleanness. They made clean the outside of the platter, but within, it was filthy, wasn't it? Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Oh, my. Slow to learn, right? Not so. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Now wait a minute. You got the Lord taking him out of the most wicked, vile, filthy thing you could think of. Remember how he once dwelt with Abraham? And Abraham gave him a choice which way he wanted to go, which part of the land he wanted? Let's call them what they are. I'm not going to call them gay because I never saw a gay one yet. They're all unhappy. They're all grousing about something. They're all rankled about some issue. They want everybody to accept their lifestyle and be like them, or at least look at them as respectable. I've never seen one who's gay means happy. Let's restore the word. If you want to do that, you got a job ahead of you. All right? But what's he saying here? See, he pitched his tent towards Sodom, then he ended up in Sodom. I wonder how many people that really would like to serve God, kind of, sort of, which doesn't work, have pitched their tent towards Sodom. You pitch your tent towards Sodom, you start sympathizing with them. You start saying, well, they're not so bad. You know, give them a little space. Don't be so mean. Don't be so cruel. They're human too. Sometimes I wonder. They behave worse than pigs. And it is evil, and none of them are getting to heaven. Everyone is going to burn in hell unless they repent and God works a miracle in their life. Well, amen. But Lot was afraid. Here you have a miracle of Almighty God delivering him out of the city, and the Lord telling him where to go, and yet he's afraid. I have actually talked to people who are afraid to repent. I had one man tell me one time, I'm afraid to repent. I'm afraid if I repent, God will fill me with the Holy Ghost. Well, what a cause for fear. Afraid of the one thing. Afraid of the... You know why he was afraid? Because he had a spirit that was afraid that that was going to happen. That's why. And Lot said, I cannot escape to the mountain lest some evil take me and I die. He was afraid of that higher ground, wasn't he? Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? Grovel, grovel. Huh? And my soul shall live. I've got to have a city or I can't make it. That's the way people are today. You take their electricity and their grocery store away from them and those things, they die. They just up and die. I'm convinced that if there's some catastrophe and the power went out in their house, they'd probably grab their television, run for the nearest light pole, and try to figure out how to hotwire it. They got to have that connection. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar, which means little or insignificant. Is it not a little one? Okay. Let's go back now to where it's talking about this in verse 5. My heart shall cry out for Moab. His fugitives shall flee unto Zoar. That was the origin of the Moabite people. Remember that Lot had two daughters. And because of alcohol and because of incest on the part of a conspiracy between the two daughters, both became with child by their father. The firstborn was Moab. The secondborn was the father of the Ammonites. Ben-Ammi, I believe it was. So the Moabites got their start incestuously with alcohol at Zoar. So that city did Lot a lot of good, didn't it? See, when you take an alternative route, you're always going to have trouble. And the result of that incest was a nation. A nation that caused trouble. And a nation that was not ready to be judged. And here you have the point of origin indexing their origin, Zoar. And heifer of 3 years old. Well, let me read that so it makes sense. My heart shall cry out for Moab, his fugitive shall flee unto Zoar, and heifer of 3 years old, for by the mounting up of Luhith with weeping shall they go it up. For in the way of Horonaim they shall raise up a cry of destruction. What this is talking about is they've been given 3 years. He's predicting here, prophesying, that they will continue their ungodly sacrifices. They sacrifice the animals too, as well as children. But to go along with this verse, we won't get into this until the last, well, let's see. Yeah, the 14th verse of the next chapter, chapter 16, there it tells you right out, "But now the Lord hath spoken, saying, within 3 years is the years of an hireling." That's when Moab would be brought down. So that's what he's talking about in verse 5. They're going to be given 3 more years, but yet in those 3 years they will still climb up. They'll go up the way of Horonaim. They will continue their ungodliness, and they will fall. "For the waters of Nimrim shall be desolate, for the hay is withered away. The grass faileth. There is no green thing." Famine is going to hit within those 3 years. We in this country right now are on the verge of a famine. Our food supply is in trouble. It's been in trouble for a long time because they keep converting good food into Twinkies, ding-dongs, ho-hos, and chips and munchies and crunchies and junk. That does no one any good. Take perfectly good food and make it, take all the vitamins out, just make it good for the taste. You know, people get into that. It's got to be good for the taste or they won't eat it. So there is famine coming. Actually, there's more than one kind of famine. The Bible says there's also a famine for the hearing of the Word of God, and I believe that's upon us also. But our food supply is in trouble. And one of the reasons it's in trouble is we've oversold our grain supply, and we keep shipping it out to foreign countries. We only have 3 weeks' supply left. The winter wheat was totally devastated, and if we don't have an excellent crop will just get us by. If we don't have an excellent one, we're in real trouble. But people go on their merry way down the primrose path toward hell because they're so ensconced in their dens of iniquity, in their lifestyle that they've developed, they don't stop long enough to look up and understand and realize there's a God in heaven who has given them commandments they should be obeying. Amen. So here it tells in, now by the way, Moab was a beautiful plain, a beautiful rolling meadows, and they had a excellent agriculture there. It was just tremendous. All the historical references you could read will tell it was a fruitful plain. It was on the east side, of just to the east of Israel, I should say. All right? Kind of got the picture, you know, your geography. And so now he's saying that that beautiful producing land would not produce. People would never believe it in this country with all the production we've got in the U.S. Department of Agriculture to make sure that the farmers stay in debt and go under. So somebody could, some Arabs or something could come and buy them out, or Japanese or whatever. See, the Bible says if you go after the gods of the Eastern religions will come in and take over your land. That's in Jeremiah 5. Have the Eastern religions, the Eastern people, come and taken over the land? Oh, yeah. And taken over the markets and so forth. You go in and go out to Walmart or Kmart or any of the marts you want to go to, and everything is Toshiba and Mitsubishi and Hitachi, and sure, they've taken over. They run the convenience stores, the video stores, and a lot of these things are owned by people from Eastern countries rather, with Eastern religions. And the Lord has allowed them to come in like a flood. "Therefore, the abundance they have gotten and that which they have laid up shall they carry away to the brook of the willows. For the cry is gone round about the borders of Moab, the howling thereof." See, the willow trees, the weeping willow trees, Trauer Weidenbaum. Isn't that how you say that, Dieter? Trauer Weidenbaum? The weeping willow tree, sad willow tree, place of sorrow is what it's synonymous with. Something about having Dieter here brings the German back that I learned, you know. It just kind of pops back out. For the cry is gone round about the borders of Moab, the howling thereof unto Eglaim, and the howling thereof unto Baalim. For the waters of Dimon shall be full of blood, and I will bring more upon Dimon, lions upon him that escapeth of Moab, and upon the remnant of the land. What a judgment, what a pronouncement here, that this nation that grew up and had risen up, became reasonably great, has 3 years, and it would be destroyed. I wonder how long our nation has got before, as the old saying goes, all hell breaks loose. The message is the same. People are to repent, turn away from sin and wickedness. Once they do, then I've got a message of baptism and infilling of the Holy Ghost, but I don't have that message for them until they repented. I don't preach baptism to people who haven't repented, because all they do is get wet. There's only one message to the sinner. Repent. Repent, repent. Praise God. Stand with me if you would. I appreciate Brother Mick being able to be here. I need him to have the closing prayer always, so I really miss him when he's not here. So I'm going to ask Brother Mick if he'd lead us in a closing prayer.